Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here together to join in worship of our triune God. A hearty welcome to all our brothers and sisters, but also to all those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour Jesus Christ and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. This afternoon, Reverend Salmon from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott will preach the gospel to us. Before we begin, let us sing hymn 36, verse 1 and 2.
Brothers and sisters, please rise. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing now in response to the greeting of the Lord from Psalm 124. What if the Lord had not been on our side? Psalm 124, all three verses.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters, now that we have come together to worship the Lord our God, together with his church all over the world, let us then also together with the Church of All Times and Places, profess our undoubted Catholic Christian faith with the Apostles' Creed. Let us do it by singing hymn 1. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, as your people we have come together again and we humble ourselves before you. You are our God and our Father, and we are your people. You have called us to be your people. You give us your promises that you will be our God and we will be your people. That you will give us the forgiveness of all our sins and everlasting life. And Father, now that you bless us so richly with grace, with a blessing that we do not deserve, now we pray, Father, work in us through your Spirit, that we also live to the glory of your name. That we do not go after other gods, but that we dedicate our entire life to you, because you only are our God and our Father. And you show us the way which we should go, a way in which we walk with you humbly, in which we love you with all our heart and soul and mind, and love each other. Father, we thank you that you show us the way. We thank you that you give us your commandments in which you teach us how to live, and give us then that we acknowledge that these commandments are a blessing, and that we have a desire to follow them in everything. Be with us also this afternoon when we listen to what your word teaches us about your holy law. Father, give us that we gain a good understanding of the meaning of your law, and that with that we also get a good understanding of your endless love for us. And give us then that we stand in awe of your wonderful work, and that we may worship, praise, and glorify you today in this worship service, but that also we may dedicate our entire life to you, to live a life of thankfulness. Father, receive then our sacrifices of thankfulness which we bring to you, as we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother Sissel, let us now read from God's Word, from the book of Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 44. In Isaiah 44, there we read about God as the only God. Beside him there is no God. And that's also what the Lord teaches us in his Ten Commandments, especially the first commandment, you shall have no other gods beside me. And that is what we will read this afternoon in Lord's Day 34. And I proclaim to you the words of God as they summarized in the Lord's Day 34 about the law of God, and especially the first commandment. So in connection with that, we read from Isaiah 44. Let us now read the word of God as we find it in Isaiah 44. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on a dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord. And name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line, he marks it out with a pencil, he shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it, then it becomes fuel for man. He takes a part of it and warms himself, he kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, a deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servants. I formed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Brothers and sisters, we read together about the Lord our God, who is faithful to his promises, and there is no God like he. Let us now sing praise to this God from Psalm 105. Oh, thank the Lord with great rejoicing. Let us sing the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters, let us now read Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 34, there we find the law of the Lord, our God. Question answer 92, there is the law issue here every Sunday, also this morning. Let us read question answer 93 and 94. How are these commandments divided into two parts? The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. The second, what duties we owe our neighbor. And what does the Lord require in the first commandment? That for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. And 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the meaning of the law has often been misunderstood. Already from the beginning, when God gave his law to Israel, soon thereafter, Israel was going to see the law as something that they could do, and by doing so, they at least could earn themselves a certain status before God. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see that time and again, Israel sinned against the law, Israel went away from God, and then after the Babylonian exile, they put more emphasis even on keeping the law. And that brings us to the situation, as we can read about it, in the time that the Lord Jesus was on earth, and he addressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, and he told them that the way they saw the law was totally wrong. Yes, they knew that the summary of the law was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That is not something new that the Lord Jesus taught them. They knew that. Nevertheless, they loved the law. They loved all the commands. They loved it so much that they made a whole set of regulations around the law, and they were totally focused on keeping their own rules and regulations. And really, their dedication for the Lord had gone. When we read the letters of Paul, then often when Paul speaks about the law, the word law has different meanings. On the one hand, Paul acknowledges that the law is good and that the law is gospel. But on the other hand, he says that if you still want to keep the law, well, then you believe a gospel that he did not proclaim. And even, especially in the letter to the Galatians, he speaks to the Galatians. If you still want to keep the law, then all my work has been in vain. You foolish Galatians, he says. And that he rejects the law. So whenever Paul uses the word law in his letters, it can have different meanings. And we should be aware from the context of what the meaning is of the word law. When he condemns the law, as we should not be keeping the law, then he speaks about the idea that by keeping all those rules, all those regulations, the law of Moses, that we can earn something before God. And about that he says no. That is wrong. But in Romans 7, when he says that the law teaches him his sins, if there was no law, he would not know his sins, then there the law is indeed the word of God that teaches us who we are and how we are. as the Catechism also speaks about in the Lord's Day 2, from where do you know your sin and misery? From the law of God. But then the law can also be gospel. The law is God coming to his people. God speaking to his people. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The law can also contain a promise. Throughout church history, we see time and again that there was a struggle, a constant struggle. Often the doctrine prevailed, the false doctrine prevailed, that keeping the law had a place in our salvation. We know about the Reformation, the struggle with the Roman Catholic Church, the doctrine that our good works could earn us at least part of our salvation. But it started already far before that, before the Middle Ages started. In the first centuries of the Christian Church, Paul had to fight against it. And then thereafter, for centuries, the Church Fathers had to fight against it. Augustine had to fight against it. And then Pelagius came up with this heresy that we are all born perfectly, all without sin, and we only sin by bad example. And from that, the Roman Catholic Church over the Middle Ages developed the doctrine of good works. And lots of things came up constantly. And the inclination of mankind, even after the Reformation, after we know it is by faith only, still our inclination is to find something that we can do. That we can at least offer something, or that we can at least do something by which we choose our own salvation. Even if it is a little bit. Even if it is the decision from ourselves, from our own hearts, to persevere in faith, then yes, as the Arminians, we believe that the Arminians believe that God gave us faith, God gave us new life. It's all from God. It's all grace. But still, the perseverance is from ourselves. But also about that, the Bible says no. It's all from God. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2. And that's the gospel that comes to us in the law. And when we pay attention to the law this afternoon, we do that as the law being in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the part about the thankfulness. This is the law which the Lord our God gives to us, not as a condition for our salvation, but as a promise. This the Lord promises, this is how your life will be when the Spirit works in you. And now you can look at the law and you can say, yes, the law is good and I want to live like this because I know it is good, but the Bible teaches me it is good. And now I know that the Holy Spirit will work this in me, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to renew my will so that more and more I am going to want to live like this because this is good. For that, it is necessary, and the law begins with that, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God should be the only one in our life. We should be so totally filled with love for God that there's no place for anyone or anything else. And only then, if God is everything in our lives, then the law becomes more and more reality in our lives. And that we love to live a life according to the law. That is not a difficult, that's not a burden, but it is a desire. And because of our old nature still being alive, still having to die, we fall in sin from time to time. But more and more, we will live dedicated to God, our God, and more, the law will become reality in our lives. And that's what I see this afternoon. I proclaim to you the word of God under this theme. In his law, God demands total commitment to his covenant. And then we see in the first place the place of the first commandment in the entire law of God. And second, the meaning of the first commandment. And third, the impact of the first commandment in our lives. So in his law, God demands total commitment to his covenant. And first we see the place of the first commandment in the entire law of God. At the beginning of the law, even before the first commandment, God tells us what he did for us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He is the God who saved us, who set us free from the slavery to sin, and with that he saved us from eternal death. And in this one sentence, the whole Bible is summarized. The exodus out of Egypt in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the deliverance which our Lord Jesus Christ worked for us through his death on the cross. And the New Testament is about what happens in our lives through the exodus out of the bondage to sin, slavery to sin. The New Testament is all about the renewal of our lives through the Holy Spirit. And finally, also the liberation of this entire creation out of the bondage to decay. That's a glorious renewal of this entire creation, as Paul speaks about in Romans 8. The first sentence of the law of God has an enormous perspective, brothers and sisters. It tells us, in short, everything that the Lord did for us, and also about our future. We live in the freedom of God's children, and as his children we will inherit a new creation, the new heavenly Canaan, with the new Jerusalem as capital. And we can say in these words, God says to us, this is what I did for you. I gave my one and only son so that you could be freed from slavery to sin. And therefore God comes with these commandments. Now that God has set us free from the slavery to sin, now he also tells us to remain free and not to give ourselves again to the power of sin. We must remain totally committed to God. And that's the only way to remain free. If there's no total commitment to God, then we are in danger of getting into slavery again. And if you look at the second commandment, that will be the next Lord say, how do we worship God? Then for us it is important what God says about worshiping him. If our own feelings or our own opinions are getting more important, then we will worship him in the ways we want and not in the way he tells us to do. And in the third commandment, if God is really the one who is important in our lives, if he is really God for us, then we can't stand it that anyone would speak negatively about God, about his work, or use his name in vain. And in the fourth commandment, if God is important for us and he alone is God for us, then we are more than happy that we can have one complete day in a week which we can dedicate to him and to worship, and to the worship service for him, and we don't want to do anything that will take away the rest which we receive on a day. And if you look at the other commandments that follow, the fifth to the tenth commandment, then there we will also see that what God tells us in those commandments about our relation to our neighbor, that all is very much related to the first commandment. John even says in 1 John 4 that we love because he first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There again, that connection between love for God and love for the brother. All those commandments are connected. And all those commandments depend on the first commandment. Whoever loves God must also love those who are created in God's image. Who sins against one of the commandments is guilty of sin against all the commandments. God gives us the Ten Commandments. We cannot separate them from each other. They all fall under the first commandment, and that is that we are totally committed to God and to no one or nothing else. Our commitment to others within marriage, within a church, within other relationships must always be part of our commitment to God. We cannot commit to anyone or anything if it does not fit in our total commitment to God. It's important to keep it in mind for marriage. You cannot marry anyone who is not together with you, totally committed to the Lord. It is important to remember that for whatever relationship you have with other people, you can work together with others as long as you can totally commit your life to the Lord. And if any relationship makes you to commit less than 100% to the Lord, it is not good. Who sins against one of the commandments, sins against all the commandments. The Catechism says in answer 93 that the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts. First, teach us how to live in relation to God, and the second, what duties we owe our neighbor. And we should not make this an artificial division. The whole law teaches us how to live in relation to God. Indeed, the second part indirectly focuses mainly on our neighbor, but indirectly also on God. And therefore, what I do with or to my neighbor is something which God is involved. Even what I do with myself, my own body, is something in which God is involved. Because we are committed to God with body and soul, with everything we are and everything we have. And now, having heard the place of the first commandment in the entire law of God, we come to our second point, the meaning of the first commandment. Answer 94 says that for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. For the sake of my very salvation. We can't earn our salvation by keeping the commandments. It is clear, and it must be clear always. No doubt about that. We cannot earn our salvation by keeping the commandments. But why then does the Catechism say here, for the sake of my very salvation? Does not that indicate that for the sake of my very salvation I have to do something, I have to keep the first commandment? No, that's not what the Catechism says here. Our salvation depends on Jesus Christ and on his work and on the love of God who grants me what Christ obtained for us. God grants this to me without any merit of my own. It's only God's grace. What the Catechism means here, and in fact what the Bible teaches us in many places, that is that we can turn away from God. That we can reject our salvation by turning away from God. God gives us the salvation, but still we can reject it. Hebrews 3 and 4, for instance, we can read about the example of the Israelites in the desert, those who had the promise of entering the land of Canaan, the promised rest, but they did not enter into the rest because they rebelled and did not believe the promise, the word of God that was preached to them. And if we don't get the fulfillment of the promise, then it is not God's fault. His word is being preached to us. We have the promise. But if we don't believe God, then we make him a liar and we reject the promise. The first commandment teaches us that we must believe God. Believe him only. He is the only one who can give us the salvation. He is faithful. Therefore, let us expect it only from him. And here again we see that the commandments are meant to protect us. They're not given to put a burden on us, but to keep us away from anything that could draw us away from God. It's God's love that he gives us this commandment and all the other commandments to keep us safe. And in the end we know it is God who works in us the perseverance. If we do persevere, that is God's work in us. God will not abandon the work that he began in us through his Holy Spirit. But if we do not persevere, we cannot blame God. Those who do not persevere in faith, those, so to say, who are not elect, still they cannot blame God because it is their own work. They turned away from God. In Isaiah 44, this afternoon, we read how God tried to convince his people Israel through the ministry of his prophet Isaiah. How can we expect our salvation from anything that is only created by God and not from the Creator himself? Isaiah mentioned the example of the idols made by man, a blacksmith or other craftsmen, a carpenter. They make those idols, and now mankind is going to expect help from those creatures that they first made themselves, and they expect a salvation from something that they made with their own hands, from a material that could just as well have been used for anything else, for a fire or for anything else. No, God says there, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare it and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Who can stand up and compete with God? Let him try, God says here. And if he tries, it will become clear that he's a failure. God alone is God, and there is no one besides him. In many other places, God challenges the arrogant to explain what happened in the past. To explain, for instance, how heaven and earth were created. Oh yeah, we know that nowadays there are many so arrogant to challenge the biblical account of creation. They even ridicule it or just reject it as a fairy tale. But they weren't there. God was there. God, who created everything, tells us in his word that he created everything. And now we are going to say, we who weren't there, well, now we don't believe it, we know better. Nobody is able to explain how it is possible that this creation came into being out of nothing. Even the whole theory of evolution, how ingenious it may seem, it's not able to explain it, to explain the beginning. We believe that God created the earth in 6 days. We believe it. No, we cannot explain it. No. Because it is too wonderful to understand and too high to explain. It surpasses all human understanding. How would a human being who is created by God ever be able to fully understand his creator or even know it better than his creator? Isn't it ridiculous that we would even try it? But that is what modern man tries in his arrogance. He wants to be like God. He wants to believe that he can explain how he was created. God knows that nothing and nobody can do what he did and does. God knows that we are inclined to continually seek our well-being and salvation in others or in ourselves. And that is our sinful nature. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and therefore he commands us to go to no one or nothing else than to him. To trust in him completely and expect all good from him only. He tells us that we must come to know him rightly, the only true God, and that is very important, know him rightly. The better we know him, the more we will put our trust in him. And that is what it is all about, brothers and sisters. To put our trust in him. God wants us to have a good life. And we only have a good life if we put our trust in him and no one else. And he knows as soon as we find our well-being and salvation anywhere else, that will ruin our lives. If you don't trust God, you won't have a happy life. That is what God teaches us in the first commandment. We have to come to know him rightly, as he revealed himself in his word. The Bible is full about who God is and what he does for us. Read all the stories in the Bible about what God did for his people. We know him rightly from his word. And then when we know him from his word, then God says to us, I am the same God now as well. I am your God. This God is our God, brothers and sisters. And then, if that is what we believe, then we will see God's work more and more in our lives. The more we know him from the Bible, the more we will discover his works in everything around us. Not only in his creation, the beautiful things that we may see every day, but also in all that is happening in the history and in the present time. Look around in his world and you see God's finger working. God's hand in all that is happening. God, who is seated in heaven, he laughs. He mocks them. He holds them in derision. The more we see him at work also in our lives. And all that is happening in our lives, the more we know him, the more we see how God is preparing us for our eternal life with him. The more we see that, the more we will also love and fear him and honor him with all our heart. Yes, even so much that I rather forsake all creatures than do the least thing against his will. And that brings us to our third point, the impact of the first commandment in our lives. It's quite something what the Catechism says at the end of answer 94. To forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. Hebrews 11, that's a beautiful chapter about all those people who by faith did wonderful things. In Hebrews 11, we are told about many believers who were willing to forsake all creatures, who were willing to give up their own country, to leave their father's house, to give up all their possessions, and to be put in prison even to give up their lives, to be thrown in the lion's den, to be sawn in two, to be killed in many terrible ways. And that all because they believed and did not want to give up their faith in God. They were willing to suffer. If there's a real love for God, then that will show itself in your life. If you really love God and you don't want to do anything against his will, you don't want to do anything that will displease him. Love does not mean that you only receive. Love is not just a feeling that you feel so good about having a relationship. No. Love also means that you're willing to give things up. If you really love, you're willing to sacrifice. Parents often are willing to do much for their children, sacrifice time, efforts, money, so that it may go their children well. Sometimes they're even willing to give their own life to save their child. Seeing your child suffer is something that no parent should want. And if you're dating or engaged or married, then you also have to do things for the other or give things up for the other. And then often it is no problem. Because you love him or her and are willing to change your life to please your spouse, your fiancé. The more you love the other, the more you are willing to do and sacrifice. Well, if we really love God, then that will be visible in our lives. We are willing to give up whatever is not according to his will. And therefore, when we speak about sin, then we don't just speak about sin against this or that commandment. But we speak about our relationship with God, and we sin against God. Do you really love God? Then you are not going to start reasoning, what am I allowed to do on Sunday? Or how far can I go without sinning against this or that commandment? But then you say, because I love God, I will dedicate the entire Sunday to him. I wouldn't want to give him less than that. God tells us to keep one day out of seven completely for him, to come together with his people and to be dedicated to him without having to do anything else. And that is why God says that we must keep the Sabbath day, so that indeed not all those other things are going to be important, but only God. But it's not only the Sunday that God wants to be your God, also every other day of the week. For the other days, God does not say that we should not work and that we should stop everything that keeps us busy. No. He tells us to be faithful in our task, in our job, at school, and in many other things. 6 days in a week. But also that, we must do it all for God. He is our God. 7 days in a week and 24 hours of the day. There is not one moment that we do not live or work for God. And every moment in our lives must be dedicated to him fully. In our work, we shall not do anything that goes against his will. In our work, we are also Christians. In the way we deal with our neighbors, with our customers, with our employers, employees, we are Christians. In our holidays, we are Christians. God wants us to live and enjoy our holidays for him. In our time off, whatever we do, it is to the honor of God. And if not, if there's anything that's not to the honor of God, we should give it up. Because it doesn't fit in a life in which you love God with all our heart and soul and mind. It doesn't fit in a relationship of trust and commitment. And we'll give up all those sins that pull us away from God. Whether it's addiction to whatever, alcohol, drugs, other things, or whether it's the greed, or whether it is our desire to work hard and build a career or earn lots of money, or it is the way we use television or internet or whatever. Everything that is not pleasing to God, it takes away the love for God. If you really love God, you don't want that in your life. The way also we talk about others. The way we talk about others, the jokes we tell, everything. The way we use our mouth, our tongue, we should use it to the glory of God. Then we should give up our pride in which we feel better than others. In which we always think that we know it better than others. In which we try to meddle into the lives of others only because they don't do things as we do them. Now we accept it that brothers and sisters in the Lord can do things differently. And there are so many things in our lives which will change if we really love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind. The whole way we live, the whole way we deal with our neighbor. In the coming months, we will go through the Heidelberg Catechism and hear how the Catechism explains from the Bible the Ten Commandments. Today the first. And then we will hear what they mean for our lives. The Ten Commandments are about everything in our lives. And not only our deeds, but even our thoughts, even everything that is in our hearts. And when we go through those Ten Commandments, we have to examine ourselves. Do we really love the Lord? And if we really love the Lord, then we will see that in our own life. If we live according to all God's commandments, then indeed, that is a sign that there is love for the Lord in our hearts. But if there is anything that we do not want to do, that we do not agree with, or that we think, well, I can do that, that is not in accordance with the commandments, then that indicates that there is a lack of love in your life. That there are other gods in your life. Again, it's all connected with the first commandment. Is there a real love for God that will show itself in all these kind of things? Not necessarily in great things as being persecuted or tortured or even killed. Many Christians never had to suffer these kind of things. But they all have to give up sinful habits and desires, and so do we. That is what it all starts with. If that is already difficult in our lives, then we have enough to do to grow in a love for God. I can talk here now about other gods in their own lives, and there are other gods. Something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. But that are not in the first place the things that present themselves as other gods. We don't have all those statues which the Romans and the Greeks had, which the Canaanites had, Baal and Asherah and others. We don't have them, and we don't worship them, but still, there are gods who want to be worshipped by us. We can put our trust in all kinds of things in this life. We can put our trust in our money. We can put our trust in doctors. We can put our trust in our own knowledge, our own skills. We think that we are so good. But then we make ourselves God. And all those things, All those little things which we cannot give up in our lives, they become important in our lives. We can say with our mouth that all those things are not important in our lives and that God is more important, but we must also show it in our deeds. And it is often in those little things, in the way we talk about it, in the way we let it determine what we do, that we show where our heart is. Brothers and sisters, the first commandment teaches us that God demands a total commitment from us. Every moment of our lives, every hour of the day, every day of the week, every week of the year, for the sake of my very salvation. Because God knows that if there is no total dedication, no total commitment, that will ruin our lives. That will make our lives miserable. If there is one moment, one little part of our lives, which we don't want to dedicate to God, then Satan again gets an entrance into our lives. And God knows very well, better than we do it, how dangerous that is. It's one little step for Satan. But soon he will be able to make more steps into your life. Even that very little part in our lives that is not fully dedicated to God will finally lead to eternal death if we don't repent. For God, it is all or nothing, because he knows how dangerous it is to give a very small beginning. Do we love him completely? Do we love him only? Is he the only fount of our salvation? If he is, then we will be blessed, and we will yield fruit abundantly, as the righteous one in Psalm 1. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the word of God from Psalm 1. How blessed is he who shuns the path of sin. Let us sing all three verses.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that you are our God and our Father. And you're the only God in our lives. There is nothing and no one else besides you. Father, we pray, give us then that we are completely dedicated to you, completely committed to your holy law, because we know it is good. Not because we need to keep it for our salvation, because your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did it in our place, but because we know that this is life. Life as it is intended by you, as it is created by you. Life as you work it in us through your Holy Spirit, that we live in love for you, in love for our neighbor, and that we do your commandments with all our heart, because we know they are a blessing to us. Father, give us then that we may live in the joy of faith, that we may rejoice in doing what is good and pleasing to you, and that that may make our lives beautiful. Give us then that we show respect to all those whom you put on our path, that we may love our neighbors as ourselves. Give us also that we may stand in this society and show love to those living around us, and may have the desire to share with them this wonderful gospel of salvation. Father, we pray, be with this nation of which we are part, the Australian people. We can see how sin destroys so much in his life. How so many people go on their own ways and have their own thoughts about many things about which your word speaks. And how Satan works more and more to pull them away from you, from your commandments. And how Satan is working more and more also to create a different society in which your commandments are not important anymore, but in which it is all about myself and my own feelings and my own thoughts. Father, give us that we may stand firm against it and do not put ourselves in the first place, but that we submit to you. Give us also that we show respect to all those in authority over us as being ordained by you. Even though we know that many governments, also in our country, are doing things that are going against your will, still we know that they are ordained by you. Give us then that we submit to them as much as is possible without being disobedient to you. Will you bless the governments, give them wisdom, give them good understanding, that they may do and decide what is good and pleasing to you, what is good for the country, and not in the first place good for themselves. Father, will you guide them? Will you give them from your Holy Spirit? And we also ask, Father, if it is your will, give them also an understanding that your commandments are good, that your commandments are a blessing also for this country. Father, bless your church by their government, that your church may have the opportunity to come together in good order and in freedom, to profess your name and proclaim your word. Father, we pray for your church everywhere on this earth, in other countries as well. Give your children that they may stand firm in faith and resist all the attacks of the evil one, whether it's persecution or temptation or heresies or other ways. Give your children all that they need to stand firm in faith. Bless the work of mission, also the work that may be done in PNG. Bless also the work of evangelism. Bless us all as your people, that we may stand in this world as a light in the darkness, that we may be the salt of the earth. Father, we thank you for your abundant blessings which you received on this day of rest, on which we could come together to be strengthened by the preaching of your word and your sacrament of your Holy Supper. Father, we thank you that every day again we may have your word, read from your word, study your word, and that we can come to you in a prayer. Give us then that we eagerly do it every day again, realizing how blessed we are that we may live with you. And make us then a blessing for many others living around us. that through our godly walk of life, they may be won for Christ. Father, forgive us that our sins. We confess that we are weak, that we confess that we have shortcomings, that we committed sins also this day. Forgive us all our sins, cleanse us in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and renew us by your Holy Spirit, so that we are serious about a new life. Father, we pray this all, not because we deserve it. It is all because of what your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, obtained for us. And in his name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you may now give your sacrifices of thankfulness to the Lord. The offerings are for mission work in PNG. And let us then thereafter sing together from hymn 6, Praise God Most High, You Servants of the Lord. Hymn 6, both verses. Brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.